A reading from the Old Testament, book of Exodus, the 36th chapter, beginning with the first verse. Listen for God's word. Bezalel and Oholiab, and every skillful one to whom the Lord has given skill and understanding to know how to do any work in the construction of the sanctuary, shall work in accordance with all that the Lord has commanded. That was the voice of Moses, who then called Bezalel and Oholiab and all the skilled workers to whom the Lord had given skill, everyone whose heart was stirred to come to do the work. And they received from Moses all the free will offerings that the Israelites had brought for doing the work on the sanctuary. They kept bringing Moses free will offerings every morning, so that all the artisans who were doing every sort of task on the sanctuary came, each from the task being performed, and they said to Moses, "The people are bringing much more than enough for doing the work that the Lord has commanded us to do." So Moses gave a command, and word was proclaimed throughout the camp, "No man or woman is to make anything else as an offering for the sanctuary." So the people were restrained from bringing, for what they had already brought was more than enough to do all the work. This is the word of the Lord. When Walter Huff and I spoke about today's worship service on Wednesday, we realized that today was going to be a challenging day for everyone up here in the chancel. The choir director, the chair of the stewardship committee, the liturgist, and the preacher. The preacher who would have to cover three significant subjects: Thanksgiving, music, and money. While I was contemplating how to deal with this humdinger of a Sunday morning, I distracted myself by rereading a story one of you had recently sent me via email about the two fellows who were flying in an airplane over the South Pacific when their airplane crashed, and they were eventually washed up on a tiny, barren island. One of the survivors of the crash began to panic. He said to the other, "Oh, my goodness, I know we're going to die here. I've looked all around. There is no food. There's no water. There is no shelter." The other man calmly shook his head and said, I'm not worried. I have... a lot of money in my bank account at home." What are you talking about?" the first fella said. "Money won't do us a bit of good here." "Oh, yes, it will," the man answered. It's stewardship season back at our church, and I know my pastor's going to find me no matter where I am." The story that I just read from the book of Exodus is made of the stuff that pastors' dreams are made of. After the Israelites had escaped from Egypt and were in the midst of their journey in the wilderness, God had given them the law by which to organize their society and be guided insofar as their own human behavior was concerned. And the tablets, the law of God, needed a place to reside. And so the instruction from the Lord came that a tabernacle was to be built. It was to be set up when the people camped and then broken down and carried along to the next leg of the journey as God's people made their way toward the promised land. Today's passage drops us right down in the middle of the story, and we overhear Moses speaking to the people about the work of the wonderful artisans whose skill and intelligence and knowledge have been brought to the task of building. In order to complete their work, the artisans needed materials, resources that the people had with them. And so Moses at first ordered the people to bring those resources so the artisans could finish their work. But then as time passed, a real problem arose. The people kept on bringing their free will offerings every morning, every day. They showed up, they lined up. There were so many gifts that the artisans came to Moses complaining that the people were bringing more than enough to do the work that the Lord needed to be done. Way too much, too many lamb's skins, too many gemstones, too many yards of canvas, too much already. And so Moses issued an executive order. People of God, you are hereby today restrained from giving any more. No man or woman is to bring a single thing in addition to what has already been brought. I told you, this is the stuff a pastor's dreams are made of. One of you recently sent me a bulletin from Morningside's past. It was a bulletin for February 18th, 1951, Morningside Presbyterian Church. On the front of the bulletin is a picture of Morningside, but it is a funny picture. Everything is here, the buildings, the sanctuary. What is missing is the steeple. No steeple sitting on top of the church. I'd never seen a church without a steeple, but it looks as if it took 6 years from the time the building was built in order for the resources to be gathered to put the steeple on the top of the sanctuary. On the back of the bulletin was the financial report from the stewardship committee. The entire budget of this congregation was, just guess what it might have been in 1951. $38,521. Administration, music, mission. They were collecting a special offering for the Girl Scouts so that the kids could go to Girl Scout camp, and I don't think that was included in the annual budget. I imagine Dr. Gibson would have given a couple of eye teeth to have Moses' problem. I imagine that every pastor would give eye teeth to have the kind of problem. I used my imagination and I thought about how it might be this morning, Bill Humphreys, that we might have had to hire a couple of beefy security guards to stand at the door. I'm sorry, ma'am, you can't bring that offering in here today. But I want to be a part of what's going on here that glorifies God. Sorry, lady, maybe next year. It's so important for people to have the opportunity to give to what Bill described as that which is greater than ourselves. In the case of the Israelites, it was to build a sanctuary that would be in the midst of the people, representing the very presence of God and the power of God, the sovereignty of God in the world and in their midst. It's a beautiful story, this story in Exodus. The cloud of the Lord hovers over the people and the tabernacle by day. And then there was the fire and the cloud by night. The people were never without the abiding, guiding, glorious presence of God. I imagine you've never heard this story before, have you? Restrain that giver. It usually isn't a problem. But sometimes people do get carried away. The needs overflow. And the generosity to meet those needs overflows as well. I heard this week at staff meeting from Melinda Sandcam that we really have an overflow problem. In room 208 upstairs, children's worship, they're literally out of pews and chairs for the children to sit in. That's an overflow problem. I learned also that for this year's Christmas pageant, please note, we haven't carved the Thanksgiving turkey yet, 43 children are signed up to participate in the Christmas pageant. I will be the first to tell you, if excessive giving comes to the crisis point here, but I can tell you that in terms of the great things God is doing here, we are at a crisis of overabundance. In the case of Israel, the overcommitment of the people was the result of one simple thing, gratitude to God. God had delivered them from Pharaoh's army, was guiding them day and night, giving them their daily bread. When they had complained and gotten grumpy, God had forgiven them. When they had lost heart, God had remained faithful to them anyway. What do you do when you are so grateful you can't stand it? You look for a way to express your gratitude. Some years ago, there was a Japanese airliner that crashed. Among the wreckage was found hastily scribbled wills and notes of farewell. One businessman ended his note to his three sons with these words, "Do not be sad, for the happy life I have lived, I am truly, deeply grateful." What a legacy he left. To be thankful is the essence of being human. At the very least, it will save you from being whiny and grumpy. And at the best, gratitude will save your soul. Last Sunday, we celebrated our 82nd birthday here at Morningside. I felt as if my own heart would burst with thanksgiving as the choir took us higher and higher. By the time of the benediction response, we were truly at the throne of grace. And then today, our worship began with the mighty, majestic words of the psalm that is the crescendo of the entire book of the Psalter, the 150th Psalm. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty firmament. This sanctuary that the psalmist refers to is not the tent of meeting or any building with walls and ceilings and steeples on the top. This is the heavenly sanctuary, the heavenly temple. And the firmament is nothing less than the vault of heaven in which the stars and planets are fixed. Look at your call to worship. The cosmos is already rejoicing over the mighty deeds and surpassing greatness of God, and mortals are invited to join the chorus already in progress. The last five psalms in our Psalter begin with the word Alleluia and end with the word Hallelujah. We translate it in English, praise God. The Hebrew word is Hallel, meaning to praise in the sense of joyous, unselfconscious abandon. You praise because you can't help yourself. You do it for your own sake. You praise in the company of other grateful mortals. There is nothing more natural you can do than to praise God, the creator, sustainer, and sovereign of the universe. And there is nothing more countercultural we can do in our day than to acknowledge that we are not the center of the universe. We, with all our systems and plans and governments and ideas, we do not make the world go round. All thanks and praise to God. This 150th recounts no benefits, asks no favors. It just rolls out adoration. First the celestial bodies, then the musical instruments are swept up into the mighty music. All that breathes joins the chorus, Alleluia. No, I said it wrong. I want to say hallelujah. I like the Hebrew word better than its less robust Latin sister, alleluia. Alleluia seems too nice, and I don't know, Mr. and Mrs. So-and-so request the honor of your presence at the so-and-so sing-along. That's what alleluia says. But hallelujah. Hallelujah goes deep down into your bones. It's everything. It's your whole being. Everything. Everything. Praise the Lord. It's earthy and gritty and majestic and magnificent. It's all of that. I recently had to buy an airplane ticket using frequent flyer miles. I haven't done that in a while. The agent asked me what my password was, and I couldn't remember. I went through the desk drawer. I know I have it written on something. I couldn't find it. And finally she said, well, guess what it is. And so I guessed. Wrong, she said. And then she said very sternly, you have one more chance. Otherwise, you're going to have to come to the airport with your driver's license. I guessed again, and I got it. Hallelujah is your password and mine. It's our entrance code to a God-centered life. It's your exit code that releases you from that confusing, closed-in kingdom where self-love and self-concern and overconsumption are your lords and masters. Don't forget your password to the life that is really life. It's hallelujah. When everything is falling apart, hallelujah. When the mighty forces of life are overwhelming, when chaos is threatening, praise God, whose love will one day bring everything together in perfect harmony. This is the spiritual reality that undergirds all of us, indeed the universe itself. Lewis Thomas, the physician and etymologist, writes, the need to make music and to listen to it is universally expressed by human beings. He writes, I cannot imagine, even in our earliest times, the emergence of painters to make cave paintings without there having been near at hand equally creative people making songs and inspiring the painters and everyone else. In the earliest days of our church, the yearning to make song manifested itself in the acquisition of the organ. In 1956, 51 years later, we celebrate its restoration and dedicate this wonderful new instrument to the glory of God. It is amazing to know that nothing major in any way, shape, or form has been done to this organ in 50 years. It was about time, don't you think? Thanks to your giving with gusto, Walter Huff no longer has to use baling wire and chewing gum to keep the music coming. He no longer has to explain to visiting musicians how to prevent the organ from making unexpected burping sounds as brides come down the aisle. All of that is history now because you could not be restrained in your giving. And because God knows what keeps us human is singing our hallelujahs. They tell me that the instrument now is worth about $1 million, but its real value lies in what it contributes to the spiritual well-being of all who enter here. Comfort, inspiration, revelation, encouragement. How can you put a value on such priceless gifts as those? And because we are inspired here to love God, all kinds of things are happening, spilling over out into our church and into our world. I had an experience this week. I asked a person connected with mission if we could make a contribution to a particular ministry, a justice ministry that I knew was suffering, and I knew we didn't have money and it wasn't in the budget. I said, could we just find $500? The answer came back, no. We'll give $1,000. I'm giving Moses a run for his money here. You people are making me have to say, thanks be to God for you. I've had some health issues in recent days, and I have learned once again that if congregational care or the board of deacons wants you to have a casserole, by golly, you're going to have one. Restrain that giver. You can't do it here. Morningside is determined to make life easier in the name and spirit of Christ. Christ, whose giving knew no ending. Well, I close with two words. It's going to take me a couple of sentences to get to them, but only a couple. They're words that capture for me the spirit that permeates Morningside Church. In its intangible form, this is the spirit that unfailingly acknowledges the human dignity of all, while also remembering that we were created, to use Martin Luther's famous phrase, to praise and magnify the Lord. This spirit is, in its intangible form and in its concrete form, composed of two usually incompatible elements, excellence and humility. Brilliance and modesty. You rarely find these characteristics together. The two words are actually a name, the first and last name of the one who I would describe as the chief usher here at Morningside Presbyterian Church. This is the person who, week after week, ushers us in to that realm that is beyond all realms and allows us to approach the presence of the living God here on earth. And so I would say, to God be the glory in the sanctuary now and for another 150 years. And to Walter Huff, a gratitude that is deeper than words, our organist, our choir master, our spiritual leader, our friend, our unique in talent and humility, our brother in Christ, Walter Huff. We say, thank you. And all the people said,